Let us turn to page 8, and there's a passage from Genesis 28. This was when Jacob was running away from his older brother to his mother's family clan. So that is the scene. And Jacob is a young man here, and hear the word of God from verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, and he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. Amen. A few weeks ago, you know, I was looking at the news, internet news, for my home country. And one of the surprising things for me was, even when I was there, when I was young, at least until early 90s, nobody knew anything about this event. But it seems to me now, even Asian countries adopted something that was exported from this great country, and it is called Halloween. I've seen a picture, 1 million people in Shibuya, Japan, Tokyo, Shibuya, Japan, 1 million people on streets, wearing whatever masks, going around. And I'm even surprised, even in my home country, I'm looking at all these social medias and news, and people somehow found out about Halloween, and they are celebrating Halloween. And, you know, I was thinking, okay, next Halloween, I might be, you know, I might dress up with ministerial robe, black or white, and start walking around in the streets with a Bible in my hand. That will scare people away. I'm telling you, that will scare people away. So that might be a way to evangelize, you know. But think about, I was thinking about that. But Thanksgiving was not imported, right? Halloween was imported, and it seems like now the whole world is celebrating Halloween, but no Thanksgiving. And I was thinking about that. Why not? Obviously, human sinfulness, that's the only day, Halloween is the only day grown man could dress up with whatever that his fantasy is and could get away with it. You know, human sinfulness. But at the same time, I thought about why wouldn't my home country people would not celebrate Thanksgiving in a sense. I'm not saying Thanksgiving that we're celebrating is a Christian ordinance or anything like that, but it is tied to our Christian belief system. But I was thinking, non-believers cannot really thank anything or anybody. I've heard expressions like atheists, maybe. They may say, oh, thank God, even though they don't believe in personal God. They may say, oh, thank God. But I've never heard anybody say, logically speaking, oh, because I'm an unbeliever, thank my blind fate or thank the pure chance of the universe. I've never heard anybody thank the power of natural selection. I've never heard anybody say thank the evolutionary stage that I am in. I've never heard those words. It doesn't make sense. You know, I grew up in Asia, Korea, surrounded by Christians, secular people, and Buddhists. I thought, in the city, in Seoul, you see so many crosses, and it feels like this is Christian country. But as soon as you go to countryside and you climb any kind of mountain, so many mountains, you go up, you'll find Buddhist temple everywhere. But I've never heard any of my friends, I don't really care about the doctrines of Buddhism, but practically speaking, who call themselves Buddhists, I've never heard any Buddhist giving thanks to Buddha. I've never heard. Well, you are Buddha, you know, so. I mean, what? I've never heard. And when cable, it's just in the early 90s, when cable companies started, cable TV started in Korea, Christians and Buddhists didn't know each other. They didn't go to their different worship centers. But Buddhists found something about Christians because they were seeing Christian worship on TV because of the cable TV. You know what they said, Buddhists said in Korea said? Well, they do something that we don't do. You know what that is? They sing a lot. They sing. Buddhists, they don't sing. They chant, but they don't sing. Think about that. Why don't they sing? There's nothing to sing about. So they say, well, Buddhists, we got to come up with some kind of songs because all Christians are singing. And I remember them publicly announcing some kind of their own songbook. Isn't that interesting? And I checked Jewish tradition and Quran. There is thanking God for God's blessing. God's blessing on me. But there's no thanksgiving for who he is, who their God is. Not that their God is real. And what God has done for them. Ask them. Once again, I say, no other gods have anything done for their worshipers. I ask Allah, really, out of respect, if he's there, what did he do for them? Buddha, what did he do for them? You come to the Bible, God of the Bible. Oh, this God came down. He sent his only son and became one of us without sin and to die for us. So at the heart of Christianity, I don't care what people say or detailed doctrine say, only Christians could truly give thanks because we have God who gave something for us and gave up something from heaven above. So today, I want to talk to you about thanksgiving. We Christians, we have reason to give thanks to our God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for who he is and what he has done for us in Christ. But giving thanks in normal circumstances like today, I confess and I acknowledge it is sometimes hard, sometimes, not all the time, sometimes hard for us to give thanks to our God, knowing all this salvation and all this, because we don't know at times what God is up to. I'm trying to get to that question. You can really give thanks to God, even though we are Christians, we have reason to give thanks, but in normal circumstances, we cannot really joyfully give thanks because we sometimes, and I will say most of the time, we really cannot figure out what God is up to. And if you don't know that, I could say, stand here today, give thanks to God. But those words will slip right over you because, I mean, I don't feel anything inside of me to give thanks. So let's start today from the story of Jacob. A couple months ago, we talked about Jacob when he was old, toward the end of Genesis. And today, here it is. Just for the sake of people who do not know the background story, I'm just briefly. This Jacob was a twin. And this is third generation. So Abram was an immigrant from Iraq to Israel, that region, Canaan. Second generation was Isaac, his father, and when these twins, they were conceived by their mother, there was a prophecy given to the mother. And God said, the older will serve the younger. And obviously, the mom knew about this prophecy and communicated this to the younger because he is going to rule the household, the younger one, not the older one. So from when he was young, the younger brother, Jacob, he's been trying to steal what is known as birthright. It has to do with family wealth, inheritance as well, but at the same time, spiritual, that ownership of the household as well. But anyway, so he's been trying, the younger has been trying to deceive the older one, Esau. And right before this passage, basically mom and the younger brother Jacob, this guy, they conspired together to trick dying dad. And he was blind in his old age, and they, both of them, well, he goes in, Jacob goes in, but tricked him, father, putting some hair, animal hair on him and saying, I'm Esau, and got the blessing. So father pronounced the blessing, and later on, as soon as he stepped out, older brother came in and found out that his younger brother stole the blessing from his father, and he said, I am going to kill my brother. I'll kill my brother. As soon as my father dies, I'm telling you, I'm going to kill my brother. So that's the background. And he's running away. And verse 10 said, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. Haran is the place where their ancestors are from. But Jacob left Beersheba. And you look up Beersheba, where that place was, what that place was. Basically, the name is the Well of Covenant. Well, where they drew water. And similar incidents happened from Abram's account and Isaac's account. And Canaanites came to them and say, let us make a pact. Let us not invade each other. Let us not kill each other. So there was a treaty made by the well. So that's Beersheba. But think about what that represents. Isaac, when he leaves this town, Beersheba, to unknown land, you could just imagine he is losing everything. He's losing his protection, the wealth that he was going to inherit, even as a second child. Their fathers were, grandfather and father, very wealthy men. They were going to inherit a lot of stuff. But think about that. More than anything, you are losing your identity. Nobody will know anything about who Jacob is. Nobody will care. So he's losing everything, and he is a fugitive. Have you seen a real-life fugitive? I've seen two. I told you I grew up in Texas, and Texas is right in the middle of the United States, right? So, being in Korean community, when Koreans in the West Coast, when they commit a crime, they run East Coast, and usually they stop by Vegas, Colorado, and they stop in Houston. And if it doesn't work out, they will go all the way to Alabama. So I met one guy who was a fugitive from California, committed a crime, and I knew this old guy. And the other person ran from here, New York, so all the way to Texas. I'm not going to go into their crimes, but I've seen them, how they act in normal life. And obviously, they're always looking back their shoulders, right? So to speak, always. They're always afraid. They're always looking. I've seen two men. At this time, in this desert, Jacob, this young man, probably spoiled, you know? He had everything. Everybody knew his father. Very rich man. And he's running away. He's totally alone. And if anything, at this time, he's expecting either his angry brother coming after him at night to kill him, or the animals, beasts of the field, right? Or bandits, any. You don't expect anything at this time. But you see, in this story, who comes after him? God comes after him. And God speaks to him. And that gives me hope and good news. You know why? Because right before, like I said, Jacob messed up. Jacob sinned. If Jacob, in this 28th chapter of Genesis, if Jacob is righteous, if he is a perfect Christian, let's say perfect religious kid, he's a perfect man, A-plus student, then you look at this and you will despair. Because, I mean, God loves, as teachers love A-plus students, let's say. If I'm a C student, I'm in trouble because God, I mean, teacher's not going to care. Here, same thing. If Jacob is righteous man here, I will lose hope. But there's good news for us is Jacob sinned. Jacob messed up, conspired against his own father, blind father. And God comes to him. In this, I understand human sin, our mistakes, our shortcomings could be part of God's plan. I am not saying God is author of sin, nor God condones sin, nor God calls evil good, good evil, but God could use human sins even for his own glory. That gives me hope. He's running away, and he has no one but himself to blame for this predicament that he's in. He's the one who sinned, lied to his father about 5-6 times. I'm Esau. So, that's the background, and I already see hope that this God of the Bible is really different from other purported gods. This God is interested in a person who messed up and who is a sinner. Now, let's turn to the dream in which God comes to him. Now, look at verse 12. And he dreamed, and he sees things, and now he hears the voice of God. Now, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder, but correct translation would be stairway. Not ladder that we put it on, but stairway that's set up on the earth and top of it reaches to heaven. Obvious meaning is religious. You know, God, heavens, priest in between. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Okay. Angels of God and descending. Communication. Some kind of communication between divine being and the earth is going on here. Now, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, and the rest. In this verse 13 and following, few things are happening. First thing is that, obviously, God comes to him, who's unworthy. And God, first thing that he does here is God speaks to Jacob. I want you to know that. The Lord stood above it and said, and you need to underline that word because you and I, we are so used to this idea of God speaking to us through his word and through preacher and through Bible study, through the word of God. We are familiar with that. That's why we are not shocked by that. And you read this and, okay, God speaks. But when you think about it, if this God who made everything by speaking, really, if that had happened, and we believe that had happened, and this Almighty God comes to this kid in the desert and speaks to him, that is what we should call grace of God. There's no reason for that kind of God to say anything to anybody, especially to this kid. So when we read this word, that God said, I want us to thank God. Even now, as I'm preaching the word of God to you through the written word of God, we should be profoundly thankful for God for speaking to us. Our God is God who speaks to us. And so that young people may understand, when I was becoming a Christian in first year college, I've been attending church, but when I was getting serious about pursuing God, I was very much interested in listening God's voice, listening to God's voice. Because many Christians claimed to me in the middle of like prayer meeting or something like that, they would talk to me, oh, God told me, God told me, God told me. So I got confused and I asked them, so God really talked to you? You heard his voice? I asked them. And none of them said, oh, no, not really. You know, I feel like God was speaking to me in that way. Then you should have said so. You shouldn't say, God told me. And, but I was thinking, God, I want to hear your voice. I mean, that will prove once and for all that you are alive, right? So I've been asking that. But long story short, rather than trying to hear the voice of God through dreams or whatever, we have the written word of God. Where's my Bible? Somewhere over here. Written word of God, and you and I should be very, very thankful that our God speaks clearly, unequivocally, in his written word. You want to hear voice of God? You want to hear the word of God? Then you got to pick up your Bible and start reading. That's where we begin. But what I'm saying here, at least in this place, is do not take the word of God for granted. What gives us hope? And what have we seen from Martin Luther? Grasp that word by faith. Without the word of God, even today, we will lose all hope. No salvation, no Christ. So thank God for the word of God that God speaks to who? The sinners. I like this God. I like this God. A theologian said this. When God speaks to you, obviously through the word, when God speaks to you and when you hear the word of God, the voice of God, even through the preaching of the word today, he speaks to save you and he speaks to make you his. Isn't that wonderful? God is not trying to give you some extra information. You could Google things now. But when God speaks to you, God speaks to save you and God speaks to make you his own. Now, let's go to what God says. Look at verse 13 with me. Knowing all that is happening in Jacob's life, in the desert, alone, probably, sleeping, freezing cold in the desert, God comes to him in his vision, in his dream, and God speaks to him, and what is the very first few words? Hey, how are you? Let's grab some coffee. Let's go to Starbucks. Is that what God is saying? You know, as I was preparing this message, and I actually wrote this down, verse 13. Very first few words. I am the Lord. For those of you who are not familiar with English Bible, if you look at that word, Lord, it is capitalized. And the Bible translation, I think all the English Bible translations, when you see the word L-O-R-D capitalized four words, they're trying to convey the original Hebrew language, Hebrew word to you. There is really a difference. And that four-word letter in Hebrew is what we call traditionally called Jehovah, or what may today call it Yahweh. Four-word, Hebrew word, consonant, Y-H-W-H. Today's adult Bible study, we are going to talk about that word. But that word appears in Exodus 3. And let me just read you what that word means. I am the Lord. When God says this to Jacob, God is not saying, I am God. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, I am, for example, Sam. He's communicating personal name to God, of God. God is revealing. He's not saying, I'm God. He's not saying, I am Hebrew word Elohim. He's saying, I am Yahweh. When he hears that word, according to the Bible, that word means God's, our Bible God's personal name. And basically in Exodus 3, 13 and following, Moses meets this angel of God, angel of the Lord in the burning bush, and he asks this question, what is your name? I mean, if I go back to my Israelites elders and they ask me, who spoke to you? And I should tell them what your name is. What's your name? And you know what God says? God said to Moses the famous word, I am who I am. That's my name. And verse 15 says, that forward letter, I am who I am, put it together, the Lord, the L-O-R-D, in English word, L-O-R-D, and he says, that is my name. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So, and that has been revealed in Exodus 3, but obviously God has been revealing himself in that way to the patriarchs as well. Now, the word Yahweh basically means, I am who I am means two things. I am self-existent. The cause of my being lies in myself, not outside of myself. And basically, it has to do with God's promise, what we call covenant of God. God's faithfulness to his own promises. Covenant faithfulness. Self-existence and covenant faithfulness. Now, going back, if you read verse 13, what do you think the significance of it is to young Jacob? If our Jacob there that day lying down, I would have been afraid, broken, angry, all kinds of emotions. I wouldn't be able to sleep at that time. And God, this God comes to God of his fathers come to him. And God, very first word that God speaks is, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. You know who I am? I am Yahweh. And I'm thinking, that sounds kind of harsh. Why wouldn't God say, you know, approach him in a more tender way? Why doesn't God ask him many other questions? Obviously, God doesn't need extra information. But I'm thinking all the time, past few weeks, you heard me speak in this way, our God is wise. When God creates something like marriage, church, God is wise. Do not question God's wisdom, I said. Even here too. When God says, I am Yahweh, there must be reason why this is the very first sentence, the word that God speaks. That is, what does Jacob need at this time? What information does he need, Jacob? What information do you need at this time, November 2018? When you do not have a clue, some of you, what God is up to, what is that information that we need to know? We often think, well, I want to know the details, the future, like God, fortune teller. But no, our God will probably speak to you today, I am Yahweh. And I told you, I wrote this down. And having read a few stuff, I know what that means. I've wrote papers on this name before. I could explain this to you, but I wrote that down and I was thinking, I don't think I know. I don't think I grasp what that means. I am the Lord. And I wrote it down and I meditated upon throughout this week. No matter what is happening in your life, you know what that information that God wants you to know? If you are in Christ, obviously if you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, then you need to come to know God as Creator and Savior in Jesus Christ first. But even us Christians, if you're lost, if you think you're lost, and that's why I cannot give thanks to God, God wants us to know God is the Lord, Yahweh. He knows all things, he creates all things, and he loves us in Christ. He is in absolute, absolute control of all things. And I'm thinking, I don't think I know what this means. Well, I kind of know, but I cannot, you know, it's way too big. I hope God gives you the grace to understand and grasp at least partially what that means. I am the Lord. And that's it. That really is it. And afterwards, he speaks the promise, right? But promise, if you read it, this is the aggregate of all the promises that God has spoken to his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, everything put together and speaks to him again. But obviously, the chief promise that he wants to hear and he needs is verse 15. The land, the descendants, that's so far away. You know? You're going to give it to me now, then I understand. But in the future, okay. But what he needs is verse 15. Behold, I am with you. The last sentence. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, what? That's why God doesn't say, I am genie. Genie in the bottle. I'm serious. And I was trying to correct my thinking this week. If in God's wisdom, if God thinks this is all I need to know at this moment, that he is God, Yahweh, and he is with me, we want to know the end of the story. We want to know the destination. But God in his wisdom, often God doesn't tell us. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Be content with my revelation. I'm speaking to Christians. That I am Yahweh and I am with you now. That should encourage us, at least, you know, at least encourage us. And we could move to the next step from that information. Now, if you read verse 16 with me, he wakes up, and what does he say? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. That's exactly how we feel all the time. You don't know it. You don't know that God is with me now in this place. Why not? Because we don't see him. Because we don't feel him. And some of us may say, oh, I don't see any evidence of it. But here, what God is, God, when he, God revealed himself, Jacob, by faith, he understood. This is turning point. And what he says afterwards, you know, not mature enough, but at least turning point. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Could it be the case that God is with you even now in your life and you do not know it and you do not realize it? That might be the case for you. But if that is the case, I have final here good news. Now, you hear this, and obvious question is this. Okay, good for him. Jacob, good for him. God chose him. God spoke to him. That's all good for him. But what about me, you know? God's not speaking to me like this, but I told you, by through the Bible, you hear the voice of God, the word of God. But anyway, deep inside of us, we think, I'm not Jacob. Maybe you say, I am out of luck because I don't see the evidence of it. It's like my life is really hard. There's no certainty. And how can I claim this story as somehow mine? That is a good, legitimate question as a Christian. I'll end this with this verse. What gives me hope is that not only that we believe the entire Bible speaks the Word of God to me personally in Christ, and I grasp it by faith. That is our theology. But at the same time, what gives us hope, at least in this story, in this narrative, that we could claim this story as ours, even though you are not Jacob, is that in first chapter of John, do you know? Jesus was gathering his disciples, and Jesus calls Nathanael to him, and he explains to him this verse. It is in John chapter 1, verse 51. If you don't have your Bible, just listen what Jesus says to this young man, Nathanael, and he said to him, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You follow me, you'll be a you'll be my disciple, and you will see heaven opened. Obviously, Jesus is not speaking, you know, heaven opened. But in reality, spiritual reality, angels of God ascending and descending, not on that stairway that Jacob saw, but obviously alluding to that story in Genesis 28. But he himself says, I am the ladder, I am the stairway to heaven. So you will see angels of God ascending and descending on me. On me. I am the only mediator between heaven and the earth. I am the ziggurat. I am that stairway to heaven. I am the way, truth, and life. So follow me. Then you'll have access to God. And Calvin says on this verse, the kingdom of God, which was formerly closed against us, is actually opened in Christ. And he says next, I mean, we know that. We could figure that out. But Calvin, John Calvin says this, when that heaven is opened through Jesus Christ, God communicates himself to us to be our life. That is a profound statement. Calvin is not simply saying, well, it is opened and you see God, or you will have salvation. But he puts it in this way. God communicates himself to us to be our life. Meaning more than, I am saved, I'm going to heaven. But God is communicating himself, the light, the truth, an abundant life in Christ to us to be our life. Now let me sum up. Do we have reasons to be thankful in Christ? Yes. But you know, these days, really, I hope I don't discourage anybody, but I'm thinking, I really cannot figure it out. I really cannot figure out what he's up to, really. And I put this word of God in front of me. Theologically, I understand. But I'm praying to God, God, let me understand. When you say, I am the Lord, speak to me with that word. Sustain me with that word. And he says, I am with you. I'm a pastor, but I don't see him. I don't touch him. In my own foolishness, in my own weakness, I may be saying something like what Jacob is saying, God is in this place, I did not know it. I'm hoping, oh, God is in this place, I know it by faith. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. As Paul prays for Ephesians in chapter 3. How does Christ dwell in our hearts? Yeah, God is in spirit in us. But through faith, let Christ may dwell in you. Let God, who said these words to Jacob, unworthy sinner, speak to you today. And I hope, by the grace of God, you and I could grasp the reality and truth of verse 13 and following. I am the Lord, and I am with you. I am not going to leave you until I'm done what I'm supposed to do with you. Be strengthened in your faith. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. And we know everything that is recorded in the Bible is for us. It happened for us as an example, as you say. So help us to be thankful, joyful, and hopeful as we ought to be. And apart from your Spirit, Holy Spirit, enabling us in our hearts, I know nothing is possible. But today, could you do that work in our hearts. Help my unbelief. Strengthen us and increase our faith, oh God. Not to sit here today cynical, feeling miserable, as you have spoken, I am the Lord. Now we want to grasp it by faith. So enable us to do that. Help us to persevere. And Lord, sometimes, and I know, oftentimes we talk about, what are you up to? What are you up to? What are you doing? Oh. But you are forming us. And we trust you that all things are working together for the good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.